Those like that, the web link for them are found on our online notes. So if you go to our online notes, if you say, hey, I really like that song, that's where you'll find it, all right? When I saw that song and watched that, I immediately thought about a lot of times past. How many have ever laid in the snow and made angels? How many ever made your kids do that? Okay, there's a lot of things in there, the snowman, the carrot, all of that stuff. It made me smile and remember some things. Christmas is a time of preparing for our celebration of the Lord's birth. Now, most people in America and around the world, Jesus has nothing to do with them. They're not even thinking Jesus. They're not thinking anything religious. They're thinking preparing for family, food, and fun, just kind of like it's a second Thanksgiving to most of them. I was reading some things that people have written about their Christmas celebrations, and this person said, Christmas season for our family officially starts on October 31st. Immediately after our family is done watching It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Watching this show together every year has become a tradition for us, and we cheer when it ends because it kicks off what? The holiday season. Now, in America, there's no official day for the start of Christmas season, if you will, or Christmas time. Generally, it falls in one of two days, either November 1st or the day after Thanksgiving. Now, there's a lot of variety there. But people tend to get a jump on it. Nobody waits till Christmas Eve, I don't think, to put a tree up or to buy presents or to wrap them. Now, back when I was dating, in my first year or two of marriage, I would go out on Christmas Eve. Denny Shaver used to go with me. Remember those years? Blue light, special. And we'd go buy presents for our spouses. Kelly, did you know that? Yeah, she knew that. So there's all kinds of celebrations that we do. And in North America, we pretty much get a jump start on it. Now, recently, I was over in Southeast Asia, and one of the stops that I had was in the Philippines, and Manila is the capital, Manila, Philippines. I sort of knew this, but I never knew how big and how official Christmas is in Southeast Asia. The Philippines especially. For the Philippines, this is a picture I took as I walked into a mall. Okay, that was in early November. The entire mall was decked out. I've never seen a mall in the U.S. like this one. And that was just one of the decorations that they had set up there. And I said, you guys kind of all go out, you go out for all the way out for Christmas, don't you? He says, yeah. He said, the official start date for decorating malls, your home, your tree, September 1st. When they start what's called the burr months, September, November, December, they start. It's 4 months long, and it's official. It is, I think, in Guinness Book World of Records, Philippines has the longest celebration of Christmas on planet Earth. They really, really enjoy themselves during that holiday season. So as we prepare for our holiday, we are going to deal with frustrations and at times fatigue. Would you agree? It's sort of American way of life. You party until you can't party anymore, and then you stagger through a few more things. We are frustrated many times as we lead up to the holiday, through the holiday season, and then that awful week afterwards, from Christmas to New Year's, when you look at one another and you've got fruitcake that's like leftover, some leftover ham, some turkey, your tree is kind of looking pretty ratty, and then you start looking at one another, who's going to take it down? And then if you're one of those people that decorates your whole house, people spend hours and hours and tons of money doing that thing. So as I thought about Christmas preparation, the preparation for Christmas, two words came to mind that I've struggled with over the years, and I'm sure some of you have. One is our frustrations during the Christmas season. The other is the growing fatigue that seemingly overwhelms us because Christmas is it's not a one-day holiday. It's like, could be in America, at least a month. When I thought of frustration, here's some of the frustrations we normally have. Have you ever had that frustration? You're just trying to get your lights straightened out and make sure that they all light, okay? Also, frustrations, working around people's schedules, their attitudes, and their moods, I wrote down. Finding the right gift. Have any of you ever really stressed over getting the right gift? Women? It tends to be more of a female thing than a male thing, but we do want to please people. Have you ever given a gift to somebody and you're with your hands like this, you're all excited, and you get one of these? Oh. Has that ever happened to you? And that can send you into a tailspin. How about handling the financial pressure? They don't give this stuff away. True? Yeah, somebody's got to pay for it, and it's usually you. Sorting our long list of tasks. Lisa was wearing me out, just telling me all the things that her and Steve had to do because the kids are coming home. Well, the kids are coming home, I said, make them do it or make them help. Oh, no, she's got this long list, and it's every day it's a new list. Here's the one of there's I don't know if any of you have got this, but I'm sure there's I've seen this in Hastings, I've seen this in Charlotte, these 25-foot-tall skeletons. Have you seen those things? When did that become a thing? There's this one house that had five of them. It's like, okay, during Thanksgiving, they're a skeleton. During Halloween time, they're a skeleton. Thanksgiving, they had them decorated up like pilgrims. And now they're elves. That's not an elf on a shelf. Can you imagine the list? Do something with the skeletons. Okay, dealing with grief and loneliness is another frustration. Many of us here have lost loved ones, whether that's a family member or a friend. And going through that first Christmas can be really rough. Whether it's somebody that's passed away, somebody that's in the hospital, or you just don't have that person in your life for whatever reason. Maneuvering through weather can be frustrating to you because there's always somebody in front of you that does not. Thank you very much for that observation. And of course, you're praying for them the whole time you're following them, aren't you? It's a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit. It's snowing. They insist on going 15. Have you ever had one of those people? Yeah. How about trying to create the perfect holiday event? It's not necessarily you're trying to show off to everybody. It's just that you want everything to be absolutely perfect. And have you noticed that perfection in one person's eye is different than perfection in somebody else's eye? You put all this effort in and somebody walks in, they plop down, they don't even give you a compliment about the house, about the tree, and you just want to poison them. And that's your husband. Okay, that's frustration. I'm thinking about fatigue. Okay, maybe I remember when our kids were little, Sherry and I oftentimes were like that. You've got your regular schedule, but you're trying to juggle all of the Christmas stuff. When we were first married, do you realize we felt compelled to go to my mom's house, her mom's house, not grandparents' house, my friend's house who were doing Christmas. She had to go to three grandparents' homes. Eventually, we celebrated, and that's about how we celebrated. Have any of you been caught in that, where you're trying to be on everybody else's schedule and juggle that with your work schedule, you're picking up after the kids and everything else? It can wear a person out. How about balancing your messed up diets? Remember, you were all dieting. And now Christmas season, we just blew it in Thanksgiving. We're just starting to get on track. It's now Christmas. And trying to juggle your diets that no longer exist and some type of a workout schedule where basically for a lot of guys, here's how we work out during Christmas. Our thumbs are really in the grip, you know, on the glass of eggnog, whatever it may be. We go weeks and never even think of working out. And then somewhere new New Year's, you do this. And then you do this. And then we realized, oh, it's going to take me 6 months to get back to where I was. And where I was wasn't even where I wanted to be. We're battling crowds. We're battling traffic. We're dashing continually during this holiday season over the river and through the woods to... That's not how it was originally written. Do you realize that? We're not going to grandma's house at all. Not in the original words. We're going to grandfather's house. And do you know why? Because the original version was written in 1844, and it was a Thanksgiving poem. Somebody somewhere thought it was a nice one, and they moved it to Christmas. Grandpa got ran over by a reindeer. We're now going to grandmother's house. Did you anybody here know that? Yeah. Check it out, as they say. So frustration and fatigue. But there's good news, if you will. There is hope for us in the midst of the craziness of this life. That's the first tree. It speaks of hope. The Advent deals with the first coming. Mary, Joseph had to prepare for that first coming. Okay, and there's some things associated with the first coming, their firstborn, that were not going to go over really well with the extended family or their village of people. Because Mary had been given the child Jesus inside of her by power of the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, not by any human being. Now try to explain that to your relatives. I haven't had sex with anybody. And they're going to look at you and do what? Yeah, right. And then you got the gossips in the town that are going to be talking about. There were some heartaches. Then they had to travel from Nazareth, where they were, and they had to go down to Bethlehem, where Jesus was going to be born. The Advent has to deal with the coming of Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, and it's important to remember this as Christians, as our role model. He didn't just come into the world to die for our sins. That's a big reason. But he also came to show you and I how we can live a life that pleases God and we can live in harmony with one another. Now, wouldn't that be nice today? But that's why Jesus came. Die for our sins, surely. But you can only have harmony with God and harmony with one another when you accept Jesus as your Savior. So our secular culture, turn on TV, that's secular culture. It really has made Christmas not about Jesus at all, but it's about the tri-gods of the holiday. Tri-gods. Tri means three. The tri-gods of the secular holiday is mankind. It's all about human beings. All about you, all about your friends, all about your family, all about you getting the right thing. It's all about you and others. The second god of the culture is materialism. It's all about buying the right thing or is the biggest thing or the best thing. And the third thing is meism. It's about me. I want to be happy. I want to see my kids. I want to see my grandkids. I want everybody to be grateful. I want everyone to play nice. I want everybody to sing kumbaya. And if you think about it, everybody in this room at one point or another has bought into one of those gods, if not all three. Where that's what Christmas has become for your household. You say, what's wrong with those things? Because I didn't hear the word God or the word Jesus or the word salvation or the word sin in any of that. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with buying a gift. There's nothing wrong with you having a degree of happiness, but to what extent? Think of your Christmas celebration. How many minutes, how many hours do you spend preparing, going through that, and tearing stuff down? Contrast that amount of time, that amount of money, that amount of energy on how much you actually think about Jesus. Do you see what I'm getting at? We've bought the lie that Christmas is, a baby in a manger, if we remember that. We may read a verse, but really Christmas for so many people, even in church, is about the three M's. Mankind, friends and family, about materialism, and about who? About me. We need as Christians to take a good look at our holiday celebration and ask ourselves, where is God? Where is Jesus? Where is my gratitude for salvation expressed? Got real quiet. Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And this is why the Bible constantly tells us, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Make sure you're living the life that God's birthed you for, saved you for, and has gifted you for. He's got to be in our celebration somewhere, don't you think? The frustration and fatigue that most of us feel during the Christmas season, it's not because we've had too much Jesus. Maybe you've had too much eggnog, but it's not too much God, and it's not too much Holy Spirit, and it's not too much thinking about salvation or about heaven. That's not what makes us frustrated, and that's not what makes us tired. What makes us tired is that we've adopted the world's values, the world's priorities, and the world's attitudes and behaviors or lifestyle. And those things are never constant. They're all the time changing and morphing. And they drain the spirituality from us and put into our hearts little idols that we end up worshiping. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12, and then verse 15 through 16. I just want us, as we go into the month of December, I want us to really think about what it is we're celebrating and why we're celebrating it. Nothing wrong with gifts, nothing wrong with friends, and nothing wrong with a glass of eggnog with fruitcake. Okay, those are all good things. But somewhere in our passion, somewhere in our thinking has to be Jesus. We're in this passage of Luke 2, 8 through 12, and also verse 15 and 16. I'm going to read from the NIV. The main characters in the story are the shepherds. Have you heard the story? I think you can't really be an American and having not watched Charlie Brown. Okay, this story is fairly familiar to us. It's on so many Christmas cards. There's hymns about it, songs about it, and TV shows. It says in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields. They were not in a Holiday Inn. They did not own their own house. They were not in tents. They were living where? Out in the fields, nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is outside of Bethlehem, where Jesus is born from, and Mary and Joseph have come there for that purpose. It says in verse 9, the shepherds are out there having a good time. There, it's evening. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Have no clue what that looks like. I've said many times, I want to see an angel before I die. I hope to see several when I do die that they're taking me to heaven. But I'd like to just meet an angel sometime. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think if you saw an angel, it might do something to you, all right? But the angel said to them, do not what? Be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, right over there, town of Bethlehem, this field is still there today, 2,000 years later. It's called the Shepherd's Field. Has not changed. Nobody's built anything there. That's where the shepherds bring their sheep and graze them. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior, a what? Savior has been born to, notice he didn't say, Savior's been born to all the rich people, to all the religious people. A Savior's been born for the good Jews. He says, no, to you, and we'll explain this in a moment. The shepherds were nobodies, socially speaking. He's been born to you. He is the Messiah. To a Jew, that's everything. He's their Lord. He's their Savior. He's the one that they will follow. He says, he is the Messiah, the Lord. He's Jehovah God. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, Now, that's not a big deal. That's not really the sign. That's part of the sign. Because all babies in this time were wrapped in swaddling clothes. You ever hear that term? Or just cloths. That was normal behavior. But the baby was lying in a... That's the sign, because a manger is a food trough. Okay? It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, in verse 15, so they've left, gone into heaven. Now picture yourself as a shepherd. What are you doing? I mean, I love envisioning this. An angel just popped up, giving them this great news. Hey, the Messiah has come, and they're going, what was that? What was the guy's name? I don't know. He didn't give a name. Well, what did he say to? And now can you see the conversation going? It says, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. It's not that far. It's just up the hill. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They understood that the angel was a messenger from God. God has given us this message. So verse 16, what did they do? They casually strolled up the hill. They stopped at 7-Eleven. They got a slushy to go. No, it says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was what? You see, that's the sign. They had to go around and find a manger. You say, that would be really hard. Not in a town of about 200 people. Okay? Pretty easy to do to find out where a manger is. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Here's these shepherds. They're doing their thing. God meets us and met the shepherds in the midst of our ordinary struggles of life, our ordinary existence. God shows up to us in our everyday life. God doesn't do something special like have a neon sign, follow the arrows, follow the yellow brick road. That's a movie. God just shows up. God engages us when we're busy with life. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He doesn't wait for us to feel more spiritual or for us to have perfect circumstances. I can't tell you how many people in the 50 years I've been a pastor where people have said, well, when I get my life together, then I'll think about God. That's not even possible. We're always a mess, okay? We live in a messed up culture. So God comes into our life when we least, what? Expect him. He comes to us most of the time when we're frustrated and we're fatigued with life. We're about ready to give up the ghost. Okay? We're about ready to throw it all in. That's when God shows up in our life. Why? Because when we think we have life together, we don't have any use for God. We're micromanaging everything. We're cashing our paycheck. We're drinking eggnog and eating fruitcake. Life is wonderful. He just lets life beat us down until we've got nowhere to look but up. Or we're looking within ourselves going, I'm a mess. I can't control anything. Pretty much everything I do causes trouble in people's lives. Folks, that's generally when God's going to show up. These common shepherds, were not the cute little figurines that we see on so many displays around Christmas, and they're not the little cleaned up guys that we see on our Christmas cards. Really, if you saw a shepherd today, a shepherd would look pretty much just like that. How old do you think that shepherd is? They're pretty little, and they're pretty young, because in a family, a shepherd was the worst job you could have. Now, for some of us, it's washing windows. For some of us, it's cleaning the toilet. For some of us, I remember my daughter, Amy, the worst job she ever had, I think, if she would agree with this, was when I would make her go out and clean up dog poop in the yard. She did not like that. Okay, she's nodding. She remembers that. What's the worst job in your family? In the Jewish culture, it was being a shepherd. You didn't want to be the youngest boy because that meant you were out with stinky sheep, not in a tent, not in a home anywhere, and you were out there 24/7 caring for the most intelligent animals on the earth. Okay, they're dumb. You had to constantly say, and everything out there is trying to eat them or kill them. It's your job to protect them. How'd you like that job at that age? They were the youngest son in a family. There's a guy in the Bible we know who was a shepherd, was the youngest son. What's his name? David. And they're not your sheep. You're taking care of somebody else's sheep. So if one gets hurt, one gets away, one gets eaten, guess who's to blame? It's not the older brother and sister. It's who? It's you, and you're the one that gets the beating. Shepherds were considered to be the lowest of low in the social class system. They were pretty much uneducated because they had almost like an invisible stamp on their forehead that said unclean. They literally were unclean. But they were not accepted. They couldn't go to school. They wouldn't be allowed into the synagogue. They always had to sit on the outside of a house and peer in through the window. They stunk. They had to keep an eye on their what? Sheep. And they weren't valued very highly. They were ceremonially unclean based upon the religious law. They were viewed as untrustworthy. Their word did not amount to anything. They could not be a witness in a court of law. Nobody would lend them money. What you prayed for is that mom and dad would still have sex and have a younger son yet. That would be a prayer of a shepherd boy. Does that make any sense to you? Because if not, you're a shepherd until either you get killed or you grow up and somehow you've saved enough money and you can move out, because you get no inheritance from your parents. How'd you like to have that culture to grow up in? They were undesirables. Now, last series in November, the series title was Just Three Words. Have you ever thought about the Grinch? Stink, stank, stunk. You can sum up the Grinch in three words. Did you ever think about that during the series? Wow, really? Okay, if you could sum up these guys, it's dangerous, desolate, meaning lonely, and despised. Those are the three words that would sum up a shepherd. They were working what some would call the evening shift or a second shift. They were cold, they were alone, they were bored, they were tired, they had kinks in their legs. Do you remember Dr. Seuss thing about that? They were thirsty, they were worried about wolves and lions and thieves. They were thinking about their families at home. How come my older brothers and sisters get to sit by a warm fire inside and I may not even have a fire? They were thinking about, how do I get enough money so I can one day what? Move out. If anybody in the Jewish culture was hopeless, we might say tax collectors, you might say prostitutes, because they're considered to be the lowest of low, and shepherds were in that group. Wouldn't that be a nice career? How many of you have told your kids, yeah, I think you should grow up and be a shepherd? They've got a lot going for them. Nobody really wants to be a shepherd, not in our culture, true? All kinds of other jobs out there. It's a hopeless profession for the people there. But think about it. This is who God showed up to. He didn't show up to the rich. He didn't show up to the righteous. He didn't show up to the rulers of their culture. He showed up to the regular people. Because he wanted to give them a four-letter word. It's called what? Hope. They had no hope in this life. God wanted them to know that I see you. I love you. I care about you. Even though nobody else does, I do. Have you ever been there in your life where you wondered, does anybody love me? Does anybody care? Does anybody know what I'm dealing with? That can drive a person not just to frustration, to depression, and then beyond that. So God showed up to this group of people who had no hope and gave them hope. Because in this town, there is a Savior born to... Can you see the shepherds going? Me? God cares about, say the word, me. God loves me. God sent his son for me. Can you see the shepherds now trying to figure out who's the best shepherd? Well, you know, I'm a better shepherd than you. I've got one more day than you, Bucky. Yeah, and then they'd say, that's humanity. But just for a moment, think about this. God cares about you, me, us. And why should he? That's a great question. You ever ask yourself a question like that? Why would God care about me? Why does God know my name? Why would God send his only son to die for, say the word, me? About the time we think we're all that, we realize that we are sinners. God has no reason to save us, and yet he chose to. That's called hope when we have no hope. You see, that's what Advent is about. It's about the coming of the Lord, and the first tree, the first word, the first thought is hope. That in the Christmas season, we should be glad for what God's done for us. But more than that, we should be talking to our friends and our family that are struggling in various areas of life. They're frustrated, they're tired, they're sick, they're whatever. And tell them there's what? There's hope for your life. Even though they can't see it, even though they've never experienced it, we have to be spokesmen of that. You see, a shepherd had ordinary responsibilities, just like us. Maybe you're a parent. You've struggled with work deadlines. You've struggled with all the details of Christmas. You've struggled with trying to find enough money. You've struggled with maybe in a divorce situation where kids are bounced from one family to the next. Who's going to do what for Christmas? What's that Christmas going to be like? Do I one-up them or downplay it? Do I agree with them? Have you ever struggled as a family in some way? Maybe you're a student, you're stressed as finals come. Maybe you're a worker and you're just struggling at work because you don't know if your job is going to be secure. Maybe you're separated from somebody that you really care about. It could be a friend, it could be a family member. They're away for now. Or maybe they're just permanently away. And we've got still have the responsibility to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And that can be tiresome, and that can really be frustrating. Maybe you've suffered some kind of loss. We've got people here that you're not as young as you used to be. And you're definitely not as healthy as you used to be. And we all put on the big smile, like you're okay. You're still a 16-year-old in a 70, 60, 50-year-old body, but you know you're not the same. And that becomes frustrating when you have to ask somebody for some help when in your mind, you've got it all together. But in reality, you don't. So here's something we can learn from the shepherd's story. God sees us in the midst of our ordinary struggles. Wow. That's mind-blowing to me. That God cares enough about us that he wants to get engaged in our life. He sees what we're going through. Our dark times, our frustration, our fatigue as a parent, all matters to him. Our schedule is not invisible to him. He looks at our schedule. I don't think he looks at the stuff that we try to cram in to be more worldly and approves of it. But I think he sees your struggle when you've got work, you've got family, you've got all the Christmas preparation, and you're still trying to live for him. You're still trying to do your Bible reading. You're still trying to serve in your local church. You're still trying to share Christ with people. You're still trying to overcome the habits that keep you tied down. God looks at you and he's aware of this. And he wants you to know that in the midst of your trouble, there's always what? There's always hope. All of our obstacles in life, our tough times, give us opportunities where we can experience hope, where God intervenes in our life and he does something unique. He comes into our life and he helps us. As we think about this, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Not any one person. Nobody was better than anybody else. He appeared to them. All of them. and why? That's probably how most of us would have looked if you saw an angel, especially if you saw the news and all your life you've been told that you're nothing, that you don't matter, that you have no hope. And all of a sudden an angel saying, yeah, you do. God cares about you and Jesus has come for you. We grapple with that, don't we? That's not easy to wrap our brains around. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And we need to understand it was simply because God chose to meet with them. They weren't doing a Bible study. They weren't watching the latest episode of The Chosen. They weren't collecting money for their local church or a group of people overseas. They were doing what they do every day of the week. That's how God intervenes in our life. God came into my life in the back room of Volcano Pizza in Battle Creek and saved me over 50 years ago. What was I doing? I was drinking a glass of scotch and smoking a Lark cigarette just before I had to roll dough for pizzas. In the midst of my life, God intervened and God saved me instantaneously. Did I become perfect? Not at all. What I became is forgiven. And he set me on a new course, a new direction where I could seek him and I could live for him and I could honor him rather than just my own pitiful, pathetic life. Because when my life is over, it is, and so is yours. God gave me hope, not only that I could be forgiven, that I could live differently, gave me hope that there could be a new life after what? After this life. In verse 9, it says, it used the word shepherds. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Appeared to them. Here's what we've got to understand with Christmas season. God takes the initiative. Nobody comes to God because you think it's a good idea. God convinces you that you need him. God convinces you that your life is not righteous. It's not right with him. It's not right with one another. God shows up and he gives you a simple choice. God shows up and he gives you a simple what? Choice. The shepherds had to make a decision. The angel showed up. The angel said, Jesus is the solution to your entire life and the next life. Do you remember after that about verse 16? It says, they hurried off to go see this. We really today have a choice to make. We've got a choice to make. That angel showed up, mighty angel that he was, but it leaves us with a choice. Now, as we think about the shepherds, they had to consider this. I think some of them are down on their knees. Others are just sitting there. Others are kind of like leaning on one another or on their staff. And the angel has left, it says in verse 15, when the angels had left them and had gone to heaven, the shepherds said one to another. They've got a choice. They could just go to sleep. They could tend the sheep. They could have some more eggnog, eat another slice of fruitcake, or they could do something in response to God's offer. Because God said, a Savior exists for you. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they what? They hurried off. The question you have to ask yourself today is this. Where are you with God? God sent his son. There's a Savior, the Lord, the Messiah, who wants to free you from this world. He wants to free you from the sin and the guilt and the mistakes of your life. He wants to free you from quit trying to please yourself and please other people and micromanaging life. God wants to be the Lord of your life, the director of your life, the CEO of your life, the boss of your life. And he wants to guide you to be the best person that he created you to be. So you have a choice. As a shepherd, which we all are, you can just sit there and continue with your life, thinking you're in charge. Continue with your life doing the same thing you've always done that leads you to great frustration and overall fatigue in life. Or you can say, I'm going to make an effort to respond to God. I'm going to check Jesus out. You see, that's why Grace Church exists. We're here to help people come into a real relationship with Almighty God by having faith in His Son, Jesus. You've got a choice. They hurried off. The question is, do you have a right relationship with God? One of the things that Jesus said much later after His birth was found in Matthew 11, 28. Very famous passage. He says, come to me. His invitation is what? Come to Jesus. And notice He didn't say come to church. He didn't say clean up your act, get your stuff together. He didn't say turn over a new leaf. He said come to me. Literally, put your faith in me. All you who are weary and burdened, those of you who are frustrated, those of you who are fatigued and tired, and I will give you what? Rest. That's His promise to us. That if we will turn from our self-centered ways and put our faith and our trust in Him, He will forgive our sins and begin to draw us towards Him, a relationship, that relationship going up begins to branch out to people who are family, people who are friends, those people we encounter. That's almost like the sign of the cross. Do you see that? Our relationship with Him forces us then to branch out and help other people and reach other people for Him. God's hope for us has a name. What do you think the name is? It's Jesus. It is Jesus. We've got a video that's going to play. You may not have a relationship with Jesus today. He offers you love. He offers you forgiveness. I knew nothing about Christianity. All I knew is I read this verse in the Bible. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that, what? That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but have what? Everlasting. I read that, and my heart just melted. The selfishness melted. The weight of my sin, my guilt, my stupidity of all the things I've done in my life just fell away. And I said, Jesus, if You'll have me, I give my life to You to serve You. Knew nothing about Christianity. 50-plus years later, I'm standing here as a pastor. Doesn't mean you'll be a pastor, but what it may mean is you treat people a little different than what you're currently treating them. It may mean that you can walk with your head up rather than constantly living in the past and looking behind you. God will do in your life whatever He needs to do to get you to where He wants you to be. And that gives you, not only in this life, but in the next life. So if you're here and you don't know for a fact that you're a Christian, and you watch this video and you say, you know what? I would like to know more about that. I'll be in the lobby when you leave. Just come up to me and say, hey, you said you had a little booklet, which I do. I'll be glad to give you that booklet that tells you how you can have a relationship with God. That's all you have to say is, I'd like one of those little what? Booklets. Now, you're a Christian and you're sitting here and you're tired. You're frustrated. And we're frustrated because we try to adapt to the world. We let the world tell us how we're to live our life. As you watch this, you realize Jesus is your hope. You may want to open your hands in your lap or on the table, and as the song is playing, just think about where Jesus is in your life as a Christian. Have you been sucked over towards the world more than what you should be? If so, you just say, Lord, here I am. Help me to live the way You want me to do. I give You all of my aspirations. I give You all of my lifestyle. I give You all of my thoughts, all the ways that I'm trying to be better and bigger than everybody else. I give You my December. I give You my Christmas. Help me to be more like You and a lot less like. That's where our is found. It has a name, and the name is Jesus. After this video, you're dismissed.